Thank you, Joe and worship team. Pray with me, if you would. Father, we do love you. We proclaim your greatness today. You are worthy of all honor and praise this morning. Lord, as we enter into this season, a time where we stop and reflect and remember the incarnation, the giving of the Christ child, Lord, would you cause us to simply stop and recognize the hope that is there, to recognize the blessing and the future and the answer and the provision and forgiveness and relationship with you. You loved us so much that you gave your son. And so as we contemplate Christmas and all that is involved, help us not to lose sight of the true gift, the gift of the Christ child. Jesus, we love you. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, perspective makes all the difference in the world. It really does. And I'll illustrate that from just being in this room. I like Michael and Dana. Good morning. Good morning. Their perspective of the platform is from this angle. And I want to say, you all pretty much sit right in here. Y'all don't move too much. You're Baptist. You don't move much. Okay, that's good. You sit in the place. But there's Todd and Pam Daneker back there in the very corner. Now, for those of you that come in late, do not take their seat. I hear they get kind of upset when you take their seat back there in the corner. But they have a kind of a view, a vantage point from right back there, that if you look from that angle, you get kind of a completely different perspective of what's going on. You see things differently. Ernie and Sheila sit right up front. They're always here, right in front. So don't take their seat either. You know, they're the second row Baptist. But they take in a different perspective of what's going on from this angle too. And Melvin, where's Melvin? Melvin's right back there. Melvin's always halfway. You know, he's kind of, well, I shouldn't say always halfway. He's always full, but Melvin sits here about halfway back on the outside corner, and Melvin's perspective of everything is a little bit different as well. He sees from a totally different angle of what's going on. And you may have noticed a number of weeks out of the year, we have a fire rescue squad, some firemen. They always will sit up there in the balcony. I call it the balcony, but the track, the walking track, when they're here, probably 2 out of 4 Sundays when they're here. A whole different. Have any of you stood up there and like watched a production in here, like when the children do something, like the paparazzi we call them, all the dads get up there on the track and take pictures? Whole different perspective. 2008, there was a movie, and I know 2008 sounds like a long time ago. It's not that long ago, but 2008, there was a movie called Vantage Point. Had a number of great Hollywood stars in it. The premise of the story was kind of unique in the way they approached it. I've not seen anything quite like it since. The idea was that there was this one big event that took place, and it was actually in a courtyard, and there's this one big event that happens, and what they do is they tell the story from the vantage point or the perspective from 8 different strangers that were in different parts. Some were right in front, some were in the back, some were on the side, some were around the other angle. And so what happened was, as each person shared their perspective of the story, the plot or what happened became clearer. It's kind of my desire this Christmas to do something a little bit different with our series. And that's why we call it Vantage Point. 4 people, 4 points of view, 1 big story. We have 4 people that we're going to be taking a look at. Zechariah, we're going to look with Mary and the shepherds and Simeon. 4 unique viewpoints, 4 unique vantage points or perspectives. But 1 huge, big story. The coming of the Messiah, the Christ child, the incarnation. And today I want to talk about it from the perspective of Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. You may know him as being John's dad, John the Baptist. And what's happened is he has gone to do his duty. He serves a couple of weeks out of the year at the temple. When the feast and the festivals come, they all come and serve. But this was his week, and he was on duty. And he's been put in charge of the incense and changing it out. And that's where the story gets interesting. In fact, if you have your Bibles, look over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want us to read down in verse 5, just kind of the picture of what's happening. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now notice their character here in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. It sounds like they're perfect, but they're really not. And we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." That's the blessings of righteousness. "To make ready the people, a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall this be? For I am an old man." And he's kind of smart here. Instead of saying, "I'm married to an old woman," he says, "My wife is advanced in years." Just a pleasant way of saying it. It's probably a good thing Elizabeth wasn't in the room. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at the delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and they kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service had ended, he went to his house, and after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Let's stop there for a moment. Zechariah and Elizabeth, when you speak about their character, they are people that literally were righteous. In other words, the idea is not that they were perfect, but that they were consumed with God and following Him. They were blameless in their following of the commands and the statutes. And so when you see this character of Zechariah and you see this character of Elizabeth, you have to think in a way that their being, that their doing somehow impacts their perspective, somehow impacts their perception. And so because of who they were, not perfect people, but people that were consumed with following the Lord, following God, I think they're in tune with what God perhaps is doing. And what I find interesting is maybe their consumption or their consumed attitude with God had to do something with the fact that they weren't distracted people. You know, I think it's so easy to get distracted today when it comes to God. There are lots of things that kind of call for our involvement. There are lots of stuff that kind of plagues our mind. There's lots of worries, lots of stuff. And somehow it can kind of get in the way and distract us from maybe a pure pursuit of Christ. And so when I see Zechariah and I see Elizabeth, I see people that aren't distracted. They're people that are consumed with following God, following His statutes. Not perfect people. They're righteous in God's sight, but they're not perfect people. Because just right here we find out that he doesn't quite have enough faith to believe what Gabriel says. And so he's struck mute for a period of 9+ months. So when we look at Zechariah, I think we've got to look at how he saw the story, how he saw the Messiah coming, how he saw the incarnation, how he saw the coming of the Christ child. Through the eyes of a man that desperately sought God. Now, see, if we're looking at this story, if we're looking at the story of the incarnation, we're looking at the story of the coming of the Messiah, through this man's eyes of a man and a woman that are consumed with pursuing God, there's some things that I think they see. There's some things from their perspective, their vantage point, that help us to understand more of the story. One of those is that they see the story, they see the hope in the story. There's this incredible hope that exists in the story of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ child. Because for Zechariah, he is discovering that his son will play a role, that his family will play a role in the preparation of people for the coming of the Christ, of the Messiah. That's huge. And I go back to the phrase where it says that Gabriel said to him, listen, your prayers have been heard, that your prayers have been answered. This whole concept of being heard and being answered, it's a cool thing when God answers prayer, amen? And we see him working visibly in our life and answering, no matter how long we've been praying or how hard we've been praying for something, but when the answer finally comes, how exciting that is. And see, because I believe Zechariah was a man that was pursuing God, a man that has his heart consumed with literally following God, I think he didn't just pray for a son. I think both he and Elizabeth, not only did they pray for John to be born even before they even knew there was going to be John, they wanted a child. I firmly believe there were people that were praying for the arrival, for the birth of the Messiah. The Christ. Because of his role in the temple, because of a priest, because he knew the day and time in which they lived and the conditions of the land, the need for a Savior was so very real in their community and in their land. I firmly believe that he's a man that not only prayed for his own son, but that he also prayed for the coming of the Messiah. And so that day when Gabriel appears and he hears the message that his son would be born, can't fathom that because his wife is advanced in years. He can't fathom that. What he does see in the midst of that whole story is that there is a Messiah on the way. And so this becomes literally a story of hope. As he views the coming of the Messiah, the Christ child, it is something that he sees. He sees hope. It's a picture of hope. It's what he looks at. It's what he's prayed for. It's what the generations before him prayed for. And they prayed over and over and over again. And now the reality is there's a hope. There's a future. It's about here. It's about to happen. It's about to take place. So it becomes a story of hope. He sees it as hope. But I think he also sees it as promise. Because when his prayer is answered and that he will have a son, his wife will give birth to a son, it is truly that God is fulfilling his promise. Not just for the Messiah, but for a child of their own. this promise of one that is faithful to his promises, a God who says and does what he says he's going to do. And so when he views this coming, when he views this whole picture of the Messiah, the arrival of the Christ, it is a picture of hope. It's a picture of promise. So he sees God's promise in it. But it's also a story of participation. You know, I find it fascinating parenting. I really do. Some days it's more fascinating than others, I admit. But I find it fascinating. Because from the time our children are small, moms and dads, you have dreams for your kids, don't you? And you listen to them play. I mean, there's a stage where they want to be a doctor. There's a stage they want to be a policeman, a fireman. There are all these different stages that kids go through. And we have these hopes and dreams for their profession, but we also have these hopes and dreams for the mate they may or may not find, for the relationships they will develop over time, and for how they will influence and impact the people around them. We have dreams for our kids. And I admit, as dads with sons have very different dreams for their children. Because it's kind of like my child is 4 years old, and yet this is the next great all-star. He's signing up for the Astros or for whoever else you want to play for. And we have this vision what our child is going to look like in 14 more years. And in our mind, we're thinking that they're the next greatest. I mean, like they ran something back for Auburn this week. Okay, but anyhow. Ooh. Okay, Gary, where are you? Now, you hear that cheer for us. But seriously, we have these images in our minds. You know, sometimes parents, we want to try to live through our children's lives. And it's really not healthy to live vicariously through our kids, because our kids are their own people. Our best blessing is that we can train up a child in the way they should go and then let them go. But John's not living, Zechariah is not living vicariously through his son John. But what I can think of is a man that pursues and follows after God, has been praying for his own child, has been praying for the arrival of the Messiah, that when he hears his son is the one that's going to go out and prepare the way for the coming of the Christ, to prepare the way for the Messiah, to turning the hearts of men back to God. I can't help but think Zechariah doesn't get excited about that. That my son is getting to participate, and I get to train him and raise him as he's preparing to participate for the coming of the Christ, for the Messiah. I can't help but think that Zechariah doesn't feel this wonderful, wonderful partnership of participation with his son. See, when I think of, as he looks at the coming of the Messiah, looks at the coming of the Christ child, that for him, it's he sees hope. It's what he sees in the story. He sees a promise. He sees participation in what God is doing, but he also sees anticipation. It's a story of anticipation. For over 9 months, Zechariah is mute. Now, there's some spouses in here that are probably thinking, it might be nice if he were mute for 9 months. She went into seclusion for 5 months. All in anticipation of the birth of this child, theirs. Which meant that the Messiah was coming soon after. Just to think that those 9 months of waiting for that child to be born, the 9 months in order to be able to get your voice back and talk, and literally as John is born and as they're talking about what John's name, people are thinking they're going to name their son Zechariah because it's their dad's name, and mom Elizabeth says, no, we're going to name him John, and people turn to Zechariah and say, well, you don't have anybody named John in your family. What are you going to name him? And he does the signs, John, writes down John. As immediately as he gave the name, his voice returns. And Scripture tells us that he praised God and he told the story. Can you imagine all the stuff that was bottled up inside of Zechariah? The hope, the promise, the participation, the anticipation, and now the fulfillment. His son in the years to come would go out and begin the process of preparing the way for the coming of the Christ child. Zechariah's view of the coming is somewhat removed. Mary, the shepherd, Simeon will all have firsthand. His is somewhat removed, but his is the picture of hope as he looks at the story. When I think about his view and his vantage point, his perception, it is all about hope. There's a prophecy that Zechariah shares in verse 67 there in chapter 1. If you have your scriptures, you can turn over to it. It's the prophecy. It's where the Holy Spirit gave him. And in verse 67, it says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied." Now, what does he prophesy? He prophesies about the coming of the Christ, and then a Messiah, and he prophesies about his own son's role. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of his days," all of our days. In verse 76 is when he speaks about his son. "And to you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And I love this. "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel." When I think about the prophecy, it's a prophecy of hope. It's a response to the hope of this coming of this Messiah, the coming of the Christ child. It is all about hope. It's what he sees. It's what he views. It's his perspective as he looks at the coming of the Messiah. It's all about hope. And I want to tell you why the hope is so significant here. And maybe you don't pick it up on the first glance or the first reading of the prophecy that he gives. But most people in that day and time were looking for a political savior. They were looking for somebody that the savior that was coming, the Messiah that was coming, was going to be a political Messiah, a political savior, and that he was going to come and restore things politically. You know, I don't think that's unlike today. I think every time we have an election, we're looking for a political savior. And guess what? They don't exist. Every man, every woman elected to public office is a sinner, just like me, just like you. They twist, they bend, they cover, just like we do. And when people were looking for a political savior, when Zechariah, with his glimpse of hope, as he his perspective, as he looked at the coming of the Christ child, as he looked at the coming of the Messiah, he didn't see a political savior, but he saw a spiritual savior. And that's a huge difference. Because Jesus didn't come to be a political savior, he came to be a spiritual savior. And that's why he said, "You, my son, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." That's what people needed. That's the hope that they needed, that they could be forgiven, that they could be restored, that they could have life. Because hope in Jesus is a powerful life. Hope in Him is a powerful life. When I see from the perspective of Zechariah, I see the coming of the Christ child, the Messiah, as hope. The question is, what do we do with hope? How do we live and give hope? I want to show you just a clip for a moment that maybe might give you an idea, a thought, a perspective, what it might look like to give hope. Watch this for a moment.
Hope is a powerful word. Defined, it is the confident expectation of better days ahead. It's a believing in the light at the end of the tunnel. It's a holding on for that which will be improved, greater, and more meaningful in our lives. Again, hope, when properly understood and held, is certainly a powerful word. It's a powerful feeling. But why is hope so hard to come by? Where does hope fit in with the darkness of the world and the pain and the suffering, the conflict and the heartache that so often seems to surround us? Where does hope fit in for those who have lost everything, for those who are broken, poor, lonely, and so often filled with great despair? In a world that speaks with such eloquence but delivers such emptiness, is hope really attainable? And what does hope look like? How would you describe it? How do you give hope to the beggar on the street with no home, no shelter, no food, and no job? Better yet, you can turn the situation around, and how do you also give hope to the person who might have everything in the world's eyes yet has nothing? What do you say? How is hope truly defined? This time of year is a season of true, unblemished, indestructible hope. It's Christmas time, and Christmas time is hope time. Christmas is a celebration of Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, coming to earth, the Word of God becoming flesh. This is God in His eternal, incomprehensible love, deciding at this time in this season to send His Son to be hope for this world. To a world without hope, to a world dead in sin, to a world without a chance of winning on their own, this world was sent hope. His name is Jesus Christ. But think about it, our world is a dark place. It's a painful place, it's a fearful place. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have the message of hope within us. It's the message that He takes our filthy rags, He disposes of them, and instead He places on us robes of righteousness. It's a message that we can walk up to the person with nothing, physically nothing, but more importantly, spiritually nothing, and we can actually give them hope. Amazingly, it doesn't matter if you find yourself on the street or living in luxury. The truth is, without Christ, we all are in spiritual poverty. We, without Christ, have no hope. And that's why Christmas is so powerfully filled with hope, the hope of glory. The light has come, the light is here, and the light is returning soon. So now we are to be used to shine that light, to be that light, and to declare hope to those in darkness. Hope indeed is a powerful word, but in Jesus Christ, it's a powerful life.
Hope in Christ is a powerful life. As we look at the coming of the Christ child, we're looking at four people four points of view in one big story. Hope. You are people of hope. You are holders of hope. You have hope. You have the Christ in you. And yet, all around us are people in spiritual poverty that need the hope of Christ. These next days and these next few weeks, God has given us an incredible opportunity to share, to live, and to demonstrate hope. For when you view the coming of the Christ child, when you view the coming of the Messiah, the perspective, the view, is hope. So may we be people, that give hope, that share hope, that live hope, that demonstrate hope to those around us. I dare say some of you that stood in line Thursday night at Best Buy and didn't get a bracelet, you needed some hope. But the Messiah that came wasn't a political Messiah, but a spiritual Savior to give the forgiveness of sin. That's the message of hope. You're clean. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the time of year that we reflect upon the coming of Christ. Help us. Help us to understand the dynamic of hope and our responsibility to share that hope. For it is truly a story of hope, and it's a story to be lived well. Lord, today I pray for folks that may be in this room that have not yet taken the hope. They've not yet accepted the gift of forgiveness that is in Christ, the grace that He offers. And so today, Lord, may this be the day where people experience hope, each and every one in this room, full, as they trust and follow You. We love You, Jesus, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This morning,